The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Will you marry me? What major are you going to choose in college? Will you accept that job offer? Are you willing to relocate? Should we have more kids? Should we take Dad off of life support? I think these are all examples of what we would call all important questions, right? All important questions because those questions have the potential to drastically change your life. But really, when you think about it, it isn't the questions themselves that are all important as much as how you answer those questions. Because different answers are going to lead you down very different paths in your life. The woman, if she accepts her kneeling boyfriend's marriage proposal, she's committing to a lifetime with that man. If she says no, then she's committing to starting over. Regardless of how many children are included in your family, the pictures on your mantle are going to look a lot different depending on whether you raised them in Wisconsin or California or Spain. All important questions have all important answers. All important answers that change everything. In Matthew's gospel today, we hear Jesus asking his disciples an all important question. Who do people say I am? And that all-important question has an all-important answer. And not just an all-important answer, but the all-important answer. Because how you answer that question, who is Jesus, it's going to direct all of your life and determine your eternity. And so Jesus cares very deeply about how people answer that question. He cares very deeply about our answer. About the answer that changes everything. And so once again this morning we see Jesus asking us that all-important question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? As Jesus and his disciples withdrew to an area known as Caesarea Philippi, which is about 25 miles north of all the contentious or celebratory reactions they had encountered about Jesus around the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked his disciples what the people were saying about him, asking them, who do people say the Son of Man is? And people were proposing a lot of different answers to that question. The disciples relayed some of them to him, saying, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now maybe you'll notice that this isn't exactly a list of slackers or slouches, is it? Jesus at this point is being compared to some of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. It kind of reminds me of how a promising young NFL quarterback sometimes starts to hear the comparisons. Oh, he's the next Brett Favre. He commands the offense just like Peyton Manning. He's got ice in his veins like Joe Montana. And usually you see that young quarterback, he blushes a little bit. And then he quickly says some humble-sounding sound bites in order to downplay the comparisons to the all-time greats. But Jesus doesn't blush. Jesus doesn't blush and say, "Ah, shucks, guys, I'm no Elijah." He doesn't respond that way because those answers are far from the truth. You see, Jesus is a great prophet is not humbling praise for Jesus because that answer falls woefully short of what the actual case is. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He isn't just even the greatest prophet. Jesus is the one of whom all the prophets were speaking as they were pointing ahead to the promised Savior. But I think if we asked Jesus today, or if Jesus asked us today that same question, who do people say I am? We'd be able to give him a lot of different answers, wouldn't we? I think people would say things like, Jesus is God, Jesus was an important historical figure. Jesus was a political revolutionary. Jesus is my life coach. Jesus is the role model that I seek to emulate. Jesus was just an ordinary guy that his followers blew up into greater proportions than he ever intended to be. Jesus is a fraud. A lot of different answers that lead people down very different paths. But you'll notice that Jesus doesn't say anything in response to what all the other people were saying about him. Rather, he turns to his disciples. He turns to you and me, and he asks that all-important question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Because the answer that changes everything is not what everybody else is saying or thinking about Jesus. The answer that changes everything is what you think and say about Jesus. Characteristically, Peter, as usual, answers for the whole group, immediately responding and giving this beautiful confession of faith. This beautiful confession where he says, "You, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there is so much beautiful life and eternity-changing truth about Jesus' nature and his mission packed into those 10 words. Peter is saying, "You, Jesus, you're not just another prophet who speaks for God because you are God. You're not another forerunner preparing the way for Christ because you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the long-awaited Messiah chosen before time began to save the world from sin and death and hell. You, Jesus, are the one climactic person who would come and fulfill every single one of God's promises and carry out His will. You, Jesus, are not just another sinful son born to sinful parents in need of salvation. You are the very perfect Son of God. The Son of God who took on a true human nature so that He could live under the law as the perfect substitute for all of us who can't. True God who took on true human flesh and blood so that He could take it to a cross and die the death that our sins deserve. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we can be with God forever." It's a beautiful confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every other answer besides that falls short, because there is only one true answer to the question. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. And that answer changes everything about our life and about our eternity. But what about you? If Jesus grabs the spotlight and turns it off of Peter and puts it on you, how would you respond? What would you say? What would your confession be? Well, I'm confident that you would confess the same thing that Peter confessed. Maybe not in the same words, but the same thoughts. And I'm confident of that because you're here. Again, on another weekend, taking time out of your busy schedule to be in church worshiping Christ. And I'm pretty confident that you're doing that not because Jesus has a lot of great quotes that you can put on your Instagram feed. It's Christian education kickoff weekend as we start our Bible classes and our Sunday school for another year. And people are going to go to those Bible classes and they're going to send their kids to the Sunday school. And it's not because Jesus is a political revolutionary and people like his style. No, you are here to worship Christ. You are here to grow in Christ. You are here with the family of Christ because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is your Savior, because Jesus is your life. Because the faith-driven answer to that question, who is Jesus, that you can answer, Jesus is the Christ, well, that changes everything. But before we spend a lot of time patting ourselves on the back for knowing the answer to the question, it's important for us to remember what Jesus says to Peter after his beautiful confession. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You don't confess your faith that Jesus is your Savior because you're such a wise and crafty person that you were able to crack the code on your own. No, your faith and your subsequent confession, that is a gift of God's grace. Because you're not the one who pulled back the curtain on your heart that had been cloaked in unbelief. That was the Spirit going to work through the powerful Word of God. And the Father revealed Christ to you. As baptismal waters were being poured over your head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was doing His work through the Word to create in your spiritually dead body a new life in Christ. So that you can answer that question, who is Jesus, by faith. And not answer it with things like, Jesus is my role model, or my cheerleader, or my life coach. But that Jesus is my Savior. And that faith-driven, God-revealed answer, it changes everything. But does it always? See, someone who would answer that question, Jesus is a philosopher. They'd listen to what Jesus says. They'd listen to His Word. But they'd really only apply it to their lives when it was convenient and attractive to do so. Do we confess Jesus as Savior on the weekend, but then spend the rest of the week acting like Jesus is nothing more than a philosopher? Someone who answers the question, Jesus is my role model, is going to strive really hard to live a life that Jesus lived, but they're going to end up racked in guilt because they can't. Do we confess Jesus as Savior on the weekend, only to spend our week hopeless and heaped with guilt over our sin because we think Jesus is a role model to follow instead of our Savior from sin? Someone that answers the question, Jesus was a historic figure but only moderately important now. Well, maybe they'll learn more about Jesus. Maybe they'll investigate and read more about Him and learn more about Him. But they'll only do that after all their other priorities are taken care of. Do we confess that Jesus is our Savior on the weekend, but then spend the rest of our week piling Jesus under the other priorities in our life, putting Him at the very bottom? Under things like dance recitals and soccer practice and Netflix binges. Someone that answers the question, Jesus is a fraud, well, they're going to push Jesus entirely out of their lives. Do we confess Jesus as Savior on the weekend, but then spend the week making Jesus do a quick disappearing act when we're around our friends or our coworkers? If Jesus is Savior, then everything changes. Or so it should. But that's why it's so vitally important that Jesus is indeed the Savior. Because we need His forgiveness. Because we need the salvation that He gives to us to forgive us for all the times when we've answered the question, who is Jesus, by saying, well, He's really not all that important to me. You see, because Jesus is the Savior, everything changes. And that means that our sins, those sins and every other sin that we commit, they're gone. Forgiven. And the doors of heaven are open for us who put our faith in Him. And that changes everything. Because that means that we don't need other gods to give us the things that we need, because our God provides everything that we need. And we don't have to be afraid of things like wildfires or hurricanes because our Savior created the world and still stands in control over it. We never have to feel unloved because in perfect love, Jesus gave Himself for us to save us from sin and eternal death. If Jesus is our Savior, then our worldview, the way that we treat our families, and the way that we look at things like death are going to be completely changed. If Jesus is our Savior, then our one desire is going to be to live a life of thankful service to the One who saved us. And we understand that in that life of service, every one of our needs and desires are going to be met. And yes, indeed, Jesus the Christ has service for us to carry out. As Jesus said to Peter, And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now your local Catholic priest might try and convince you that Jesus is here appointing Peter to be the first pope, and that every subsequent pope after him therefore also speaks for Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because God is certainly going to build his church on something a lot more solid and stable than sinful human beings. No, what Jesus is literally saying to Peter here in the Greek language is, you, Peter, you're a stone. You're a pebble. And I'm going to build my church on rock solid bedrock. On firm rock ledges. Immovable, unshakable, unbreakable. God isn't going to build his church on the foundation of men like Peter and the other apostles. No, Jesus is going to build the church on the rock-solid foundation of what those men confessed as God revealed Christ to them. The church is built on the unchanging, timeless, unshakable gospel truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world from sin. So God wasn't going to build the church on the foundations of a man like Peter. But it'd be foolish for us to think that God didn't have Peter and the other apostles and all of us in mind to take part in that important building project. See, that's God's plan to build his church. It's to call on those who have been brought to faith, who have had Christ revealed to them. As Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And he wasn't just saying it to those men. He was saying it to every single one of us. Because that's God's plan, to build his church through his church. To take us who have been brought to faith, who see Christ for who he really is, and to share that answer that changes everything with everyone else. That's how God builds his church. And he doesn't have a plan B, or a plan C, or a plan D. He calls on us. And he gives us that privilege of carrying out his mission. So does that make you nervous? Does that make you nervous as you look around our country and see declining membership in Christian churches all over the place? Does it make you afraid when you realize that the answer, Jesus is God, is being more commonly faced with hostility and ridicule and judgment? Does it make you feel hopeless when you look around at the world and see things that make it seem like Satan just keeps winning victory after victory after victory? If you feel that way about sharing the good news, then we need to hear the amazing, life-changing promise that Jesus makes to us and to his disciples here. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. I won't lie, fellow Christians, that means that there are going to be some dark days. There will be days when we wonder what kind of impact we're even having. There will be days when we wonder if the church is even going to make it and survive. There will be days when we wonder if God has picked the wrong people, if we're not cut out for this mission. There will be dark days when the world just seems to be getting darker and darker and further away from God. And so we go back to this promise. The church will not fall. Satan and his armies will not win a victory over God and his church because he's not strong enough. Because the church isn't built on a foundation of human flesh and blood. It's not built on a foundation of a role model or a life coach or a philosopher. No, the church is built on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that is our motivation. That is our confidence. That is our rally cry and our victory cry. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The answer that will not fall. The answer that changes everything. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue.